Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Father, we do thank you for all of these opportunities we have to respond to your love. And we thank you for all of the different things that you're doing in our lives. We have so many things to be grateful for. And so just in this moment, Lord, as we are gathered together for just a moment, Lord, we want to take a minute and just reflect on what we can be grateful for. We thank you for the provisions you provide. We thank you for the friendships that we have. We thank you for, Lord, the financial provisions. We thank you for all the different things that you do for us. And then we want to just also press into how much we're grateful and thankful for grace and for your kingdom and for your mercy, and for the indwelling presence of your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we spend the next bit of time thinking about Scripture and what Scripture teaches us and the questions that we have to wrestle with, would you help us and guide us as we do so? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that it's pretty fair to say that most of us, I would assume, have a lot of tensions that we work through, right? Like, I've been thinking a lot about that in the last couple of weeks, about the paradoxes or the tensions that we have as followers of Jesus or as human beings, or, you know, just like living in the world we live in, it feels like there's a lot of different tensions. I kind of hinted at that last week a little bit about how pretty common tension, and I think many of you feel it because I've had many conversations with you about how there's always this tension, I think, where we're trying to be loving and gracious and merciful, but at the same time, too, we want to be truth tellers. And sometimes it feels like speaking the truth is hard. Are you with me? Like, right, it just can be. I mean, I think about that in probably most contexts, I think as parents. You know, that's one area that I experience it. I think with just friendships, right? Because sometimes because we love our friends or because we love people that we're interacting with, we have to tell the truth. And that's hard sometimes, right? So that's like a common tension. I think that there's a lot of other tensions that we all experience on a personal level. But I feel like as of late, for me, I have like all these different hats I wear in my life. And I know many of you have a lot of hats you wear too. So this is not like a woe is me, my life is hard. I think all of our lives are hard. Amen? And it's like, so, you know, like how many of you are wearing one hat in your family? Like, you know, in my life, I'm trying to be a good husband. I'm trying to be a good father. Some of you are trying to be good grandparents or good wives or good children. Like, right, that's one hat. And then if you have a job or a vocation, that's another hat you wear. And then you have friendships that you have. And like, we're always like taking our hats off and putting new hats on, right? And the way that we interact and respond in each one of those situations is different sometimes, right? Are you with me? Like, it is. Like, you can't punch everybody in the face. I'm just saying. You know, like, I mean, on a serious level, for a long time, I played a high-level competitive ice hockey, and that is part of the game. It is. It's like, you hit me. I get to punch you now. And then you shake hands and you hang out after the game. It's like weird. It's really, we need a lot of therapy in this room because of me. But, like, right, there's just different ways that we respond to situations based off of what hat we have on. And I think so, like, you know, wrestling with the tension of being loving and gracious and merciful and being a truth teller feels like, for me, a real tension. And I think that many of us in the room feel that way, too. Like, it's a real tension. Another tension I think we have to think about as a church. Like, we want to be very much leaning into being a welcoming church, right? Like, we want to be a church that welcomes everybody. And yet, at the same time, too, we have to be really intentional about having a safe space as a church. And those things can sometimes be kind of almost like, it almost feels like they're at odds. Because as much as we want to believe
that everybody has the best of intentions, how many of you realize that not everybody has the best of intentions? Right? And so something that Don and I take very seriously is the responsibility we have about creating a safe environment here at the church. So like we've said this before, if there's anything that seems like it would be unsafe for our kids, we're not going to do that. Right? Amen? Or it means that we also have to draw boundaries sometimes and say to people, hey, like we want to let you know that the gospel is for everybody and the kingdom welcomes everybody, but because of your past, it's going to be better that you don't come to church on Sunday mornings, but I'm willing to meet with you Monday through Friday, and we'll pray together and stuff, right? Like, we have to make those decisions. That feels like a tension, right? Where you're welcoming, but you also have to be wise. Like, think about the scriptures where Jesus talks about being gentle as doves, but wise as serpents, right? Like, we have to be smart, and we have to encourage this tension. And, something I say all the time is I think that, like, in ministry, Don and I have talked a lot about having thick skin and tender hearts. And that's hard, too. Like, think about your relationships. Sometimes life stings a little bit, right? You got to have some thick skin. But yet you want to also be tender before God, too, right? Because if you don't, it's really easy to get a little off. Oh, no.
I never get up and say anything in this church because I'm a coward. But today I want to let everybody know that doesn't know, today is the day that the Lord brought Luke Garrity to this earth. It's his birthday.
Oh my gosh. And this is the tension that we have here. Oh my gosh. Okay. Listen, you just ruined my sermon. But thank you.
In the best way possible.
Yes. Well, what are we going to do now? I mean, like, yeah, I know. I'm like, that's what I'm saying. Where's the cake and ice cream? Yeah, I mean, I turn 30 tomorrow, and it's really 30. Just, I promise, 30. All right. Bring it back. All right. Thank you. I thought we were friends. I didn't even know. Like, we're not friends anymore. Okay. So, tensions. And I love you guys, too. Thank you. But tension's real. Like, and I think, this is a good example of how, like, we can be in this room and there can be this tension of us being celebratory and like things are really good, and then there's people sitting next to us who are going through really challenging things, right? And so like there's always tension around, and it's hard. I guess my point is that it's just like they're real, and tensions are there. And another just practical example about why I think what we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks again is really important is that, you know, another tension is how many of you had somebody tell you that you just need to be patient, or like, have you ever had an anxiety attack and then somebody's like, calm down? Are you right? Like, I'm just letting you know, when people have anxiety attacks, that is my go-to. I'm like, you need to calm down. And as soon as I say it, I'm like, I know I'm not helping. Because I know when people tell me to calm down, I just want to go back into hockey mode and punch them in the face. It is not helpful, right? So there's this like tension of being patient and yet at the same time being proactive. Right? Like, I mean, sometimes I think we do have to wait for God to make a way or to provide, and yet we also have to be proactive in life. I mean, like, that is really especially true, I think, when it comes to jobs, right? Like, we if we need a job, then I think there's this tension of being proactive, because how many of you realize that you won't get a job if you don't fill out applications? Right? Like, I'm just waiting for the Lord to provide. I'm like, last I checked, he doesn't do that very often. Like, he can, you know, but like most often, you're going to get a call about a job after they know you want one. This stuff seems obvious, but yes. So like being proactive and yet being able and willing to be patient. Like, there's all these tensions. That's all I want to say. Okay, and so that's why this month we're talking about paradoxes, and we're talking about the tensions that are engaged or involved in being a follower of Jesus. Because I really do think that if you follow Jesus and you're really engaged in thinking and reading Scripture and wrestling with your life and the things that you go through, what you'll find is that oftentimes we're trying to hold these tensions. We're trying to like keep a foot planted here and here. And we're doing this both and life rather than either or, and that's really challenging sometimes. And I think the Scripture provides some really good helpful ways to think about that as we read Scripture, but it means that we have to embrace the tensions and live in the paradoxes and be okay with that. And that's essentially what we're talking about. And so let me share with you just another common tension that a lot of folks wrestle with that are followers of Jesus. Like I can tell you that I've had this conversation with people in this church, and I've seen it all over my life. But here's the tension, okay? So on one hand, you have entire church traditions that emphasize the sovereignty of God. And it's all about like what God does for us. And it's always in a sense of like we are passive recipients, okay? And then there's many traditions where they emphasize human responsibility and your activity in it. So like here's kind of the question. The question would be like, what role do I play in my salvation? And what role does God play? Or like maybe to think about in practical terms, like what am I supposed to do as a follower of Jesus? Like, do I contribute at all in this discipleship process, or do I just stand here and receive and let God do it all? And I think the answer is yes. Yes. And let me give you a couple scriptures. I just want to look at a couple passages of scripture that will kind of lay out why I think this is somewhat of a tension, okay? So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8 says this, but Paul says, but God, after he says that we are broken, we are sinners, we have need, he says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. God saved you by his grace when you believed. You already hear the tension right there, right? Like, we have to be active in belief, right? We have to express faith, but God saves us. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. So at the end of the day, who's responsible for our salvation? God, right? Seems pretty obvious. And then Paul writes to the Ephesians, or to the Philippians, he says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like, what? I thought you just said he does it all. Right? So we have a little bit of tension there. Or then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this. He says, I am writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and ours. So right there, Paul is saying that God makes us holy. So again, we're passive recipients. Does that make sense? Okay. But then Peter writes, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. So in this case, Peter is saying that we have to be proactive participants. So on one hand, we see the New Testament teaching that we're active participants, and on the other hand, we're recipients in a passive way, like God is doing work in us. So again, I think that this is a tension, because I've had many conversations with people who are like trying to figure out like, well, what do I do now that I'm a follower of Jesus? Like, what role do I play? Like, how do I do this thing? How do I become like Jesus? We talk about Jesus all the time. How do I become more like him? What do I have to do, and how do I contribute to that process? And that's basically what I want to spend just a few minutes talking about this morning. Because I think if you look at each one of these texts, you'll notice that each one of these texts focuses on salvation and sanctification. And sanctification is this big theological word that simply means the process of becoming holy or set apart. Or I think maybe a really helpful way would be to say that it's becoming more like Jesus. Okay, we see that these texts, they talk about salvation and sanctification from both that passive and that active perspective. You see both of those things happening. So here's what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit about this idea of receiving and working out our salvation. And here's some of the questions that I'm actually getting at. And hopefully these are questions that a majority of you have thought about. If not, that's going to be really awkward when this finds no people who care. But here's some of the questions. Like number one would be, what is the relationship between what God does for us and through us, and what is our responsibility in relation to salvation? Like, where's that at? Or, you know, does God make us holy, or do we make ourselves holy? Or finally, what should we do, and what does God do? That's kind of what I'm aiming for here. And I think we do need to actually take kind of a both-and perspective. I think that's the tension that we have when it comes to this type of question. This is important. God is working in and through us. How many of you would say, like, you can look back over the course of your life and you can say that God has been at work in you? Like, clearly. Yeah, many of you can, right? Like, I mean, that's kind of a thing that in my life I've said, you know, every new year, like a conversation I start having in my mind is about, am I further ahead in my relationship and walk with Jesus than I was last year? And some years I'm like, man, I'm killing it. Woo! I read my Bible a lot this year, or whatever. Some years I'm like, all right, it's time to make some changes. Right? Like, I mean, I think that's discipleship. That's the process of following Jesus, is you're assessing and evaluating where you're at in relation to Jesus being the center. And I think that at different stages in our lives, we sometimes can say we're doing well, and other times we say, hey, we got some things to work on. And that's normal. And that's why another thing that I tend to try to do is I try to do what I call a daily examine, where every day at the end of the day, I'm thinking back over my day and asking myself, were there things that God was doing that I was not aware of, that maybe as I spend some time thinking about now, I can look back and say, wow, God was actually doing that. Like, I mean, or relationships. Like, right now, think of somebody in your life that you really want to try to help. Everybody got somebody? Like, you right now, you're like, okay, this person right here, I really want to help them. They need Jesus. Anybody have a friend that, like, they need Jesus? You know? Or maybe you have a neighbor. They need Jesus. You know, they keep blowing leaves onto my yard. This is not working. Right? Like, you have somebody who, in your mind, you can say they need Jesus. Okay? So just think about that. Well, what I found is that oftentimes when I take the time at the end of the day and think about, like, have there been things that God was doing around me that I was unaware of? Oftentimes, it's actually in the midst of these relationships that I already say I want to have God's activity in, but I need to become more aware of. So the examine can be really helpful on a daily basis. Like, God, where did I miss out on things? What is there anything in my life that I did or said today that I actually need to repent of and make amends for? Like, these are really, really good questions to ask, okay? So, like, when you think about growing, like, that's the whole goal here. Like, this is pretty basic, right? Like, the whole goal of this Jesus thing for us as followers of Jesus is to become more like Jesus. Yeah. And it's a process. So we're engaged in that process. So, like, I think we need to realize that God is working in us, and we're learning to respond to what God is doing and to join him in his work. Like, that's actually what this is all about. It's about us being responsive to his work. And that is how Paul would be getting at the whole idea of working out our salvation. Like, we're wrestling with discipleship. We're wrestling with God a little bit. And so our activity is always a response to God's work, but it's important that we're engaged in it. And we saw that in those scriptures. Like, when you look back at these texts, I don't know. There's no other way to say it other than clearly God is initiating this thing and he's very active in providing salvation. But we as people have to respond to that, right? We have to respond. We have to actually receive and take what we receive and do something with it, as Paul and Peter, I think, make pretty clear here. But this is, I think, important for us is this idea of salvation being a process. I remember as a kid, like, I would go to these church camps. Anybody ever go to church camp? Ever? Okay, so, like, I was forced. That's the only way to say it. I was forced to go to these church camps, and I remember going to this one church camp, and man, it was like super hyped up, you know, and like they were just getting the kids like riled up, you know, like basically we were all afraid we were going to hell that night. You know, because the preacher was like just preaching it, and I was just like, maybe I'm going to hell. I'm like, started to assess, like, yeah, if you have secular music, you're going to hell. And I was like, I have a lot of secular music. And I was like, in fact, I have some of it with me right now. And I'm not even kidding, like, they would go crazy and like, go get all your stuff, and then they would true story, they would grab all this stuff and then they say, bring it up, and then we put it in this big like bonfire thing and burn it. I was like, but I paid for that Dr. Dre CD. You know, like, it's with my own money. And, but I just remember, my point is, I just remember feeling like, man, I'm like missing it. I am so far. That just made me feel like I was an absolute terrible, terrible person. And almost to the point where it overshadowed the idea of God loving me, you know? And like years later, when I actually started studying theology, I can now see how there was some major theological problems with what they were actually using to compel us to live lives in a maybe more pleasing to God manner. Because it's not that God doesn't care. I hope you don't hear that. But it's this is the thing, is that we're responding to God, not being condemned and shamed into living a certain way. Because all that is legalism, right? Like, these are the laws and the rules, and if you don't toe the line, then you're not in, you're out. But let me just tell you right now, Jesus loves you, right? And if that's true, then it simply becomes about us responding to that love. And so the question again is like, is my life conforming to Jesus and the standards he has? And if we actually start to look at discipleship as a process, and we are not just trying to like have a one-size-fits-all relationship with Jesus, but it actually looks different in different people around us. Like, I'll never forget the story I heard. This is a true story too, where this pastor I know was like, he was preaching the gospel and sharing Jesus, and this like hardcore biker dude decided to become a follower of Jesus, okay? And like everybody in the room probably, if you're not a biker, generally what we do is we assume that those people are like, I don't know, scary, and they've got tattoos, and everybody knows tattoos get you in hell, right? we have these judgments. We're like, oh, you know, like, you can't, you if you do that, then you must be. And so this pastor was sharing how he like kind of assumed that. He's like, man, this guy's got a lot of things to repent of. So, and the guy was like, yeah, I want to become a follower of Jesus. He was talking to my friend. My friend was like, well, you know, part of becoming a follower of Jesus is you have to repent of your past. You need to turn from those sins, and you need to embrace Jesus and live a new life. And so my friend was like, so is there anything you want to repent of? Clearly in his mind, knowing that there's going to be a really long list. And the guy's like, well, let me think about that. And he came back, and he like the next week was like, I thought about it. I definitely have something I want to repent of. And my friend's like, all right, this is going to be good. And the guy was like, I'd like to repent of biting my nails. And my friend was like, well, that's a start. That's a start, right? And that's the thing. Like, discipleship looks different in everybody. Like, some of us might need the Holy Spirit to jack us up a little bit in our attitudes with people or the way we interact with people. And then others of us in this room, like, maybe you need to move forward and turn from something else. Like, maybe it is what you watch or what you listen to or whatever. The point is that we are responding to what God has done for us, and we're working out our salvation and wrestling with what Jesus wants us to do and to live and how to live. Like, that's what he's doing. And so it's not one size fits all. We're all in different stages of the process. And that's what I've been in ministry for 20 years now, and I can tell you one thing that I know for sure is that I know nothing about the discipleship process, because it always looks different around people around me. Like, some people are moving forward, like I've led people to the Lord who are like, they jump in with both feet. Like, they like memorize the Bible that year. And I'm like, I don't even know the Bible that well. I'm like, are you our new pastor? Is that what this is about? You know, like, they just jump in. And then there's other people where it seems like they have to learn the hard way about some things. And they kind of go around the block a few times. But eventually they start to figure out that God's ways are better than our ways. And when you start to surrender things to him, it actually will bring more joy to you, but it takes time. And that's the point. The paradox for us, or the tension, is that we have to just be willing to say yes to Jesus, and we need to encourage everybody else around us to keep on saying yes to Jesus. And then what we find is that process looks different around us, and it's beautiful though. It's such a beautiful thing. It's a mosaic, and that's what the kingdom of God is a mosaic, I think, of people actively engaging in working it out. So think about this, though, a little bit with baptism, as you can see that passage of scripture. I think this is a really interesting observation. We're going to close in a moment here, but like when you think about baptism, have you noticed, just really quickly, how many of you have been baptized? Like you were held under for at least 10 seconds. I don't know. Is that like a legit thing? Okay. Right, like, I mean, baptism's really interesting, right? Because if you can think back to when you were baptized, it might have been one of those things where you were at rock bottom and you came into the grace of God and it was so overwhelming and tremendously beautiful and restorative that you were like, yes, I would like to get baptized as a response and a public declaration of my faith in Jesus who died on a cross for my salvation. I'm in. And then when you came and got baptized and you went under the water and you came up and this whole entire room goes crazy and everybody's excited, you're like, yes! And it's really powerful, right? Right? How many of you had that happen? Like it was like, that was it, just out of curiosity. Yeah, some of you have, right? And then what happens to people like me is this. I'm like, well, when I got baptized, I was 8 years old. And the only thing I remember truly about my baptism is that the pants I was wearing that day had a hole in the butt, and I was really worried about everybody seeing them. Sounds terrible. I'm just being honest. Like, it sounds super, super sacrilegious. But I was like, oh, my gosh. You know, like, I've got these sweatpants, and they have a hole in the back, and oh, my gosh, like, dunk up. Oh, hey, yeah, praise Jesus. I was 8 years old. I don't remember much more than that, okay? And so here's what happens, is that when we see other people have these really crazy, powerful experiences, what we start to do is we start to say, well, maybe my baptism wasn't legit. Maybe I should get baptized again. And so this is a common conversation I have. I get coffee with someone, so they say, hey, I'm thinking about getting baptized. Okay, well, tell me about your life. And they tell me, well, yeah, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, and the only thing I remember is I had a hole in my pants, and it was really awkward, you know, whatever it is. And let me just tell you what I think. This is my opinion. Is I think when you look at the New Testament, you see that baptism is something that people do as a response to what God has done. So, like, that's why the Vineyard here, we don't do baby baptisms. We do baby dedications. Because when we look at the New Testament, every single example of baptism that we see is from people making a conscious decision to follow Jesus, who then get baptized. That's our theology. That doesn't mean that we don't respect other traditions that do it differently. We totally do, but that's just our theology. And so what happens is in this conversation with people who are thinking about getting re-baptized, I say, hey, well, when you got baptized, were you honestly trying to follow Jesus? And almost every time they're like, yeah, I was. I was so young, I just didn't fully know it. And so let me tell you, just because you fully don't know everything doesn't mean that it wasn't a real baptism. Because we have to see the big picture here. Because when I, like, assess my baptism, I can tell you this. Before I got baptized, I had made a decision to follow Jesus. I didn't know everything about the Bible. I barely knew anything. But I knew that I wanted Jesus in my life. And when I look back at that, what it does for me is it reminds me that from before I was 8, God was active in my life. And so that baptism might not have been this really powerful thing, but the act of baptism is a powerful thing, regardless of whether it made me feel the warm butterflies on the inside, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here in Romans 6. Listen to what Paul says. He says this. He says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Of course not. He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, he will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. So this is the thing about baptism, okay? Baptism is a reminder of what God has done for us. And even though the only thing we might remember about that experience is whether or not people saw the hole in our pants, baptism matters. It actually points to something far bigger than just that personal experience. So here's my point. For those of you that have the great experience when you're 30 years old and you come up out of the water and everybody cheers and you're like, yeah, awesome, right? Awesome. And then if you were baptized and it was maybe so long ago that it just feels so distant, what baptism is supposed to do is to remind you, right? He says, do you not remember? It's supposed to remind us that God was active and involved in our life even back then when it didn't feel like he was. Because, folks, the truth about who God is that if there's anything about God that we can say, it is that God is love. And he loves us and he's anxious to be in our lives and he wants to have relationship with us. And so God is always at work. There's not a human being alive that God is not at work in. I believe that with all my heart. I think that God is at work in people's lives. And so it's all about us responding to that. Let's stand up together. Because I guess my point is that baptism is part of that process. And so I don't think anybody in this room should, and you might, and this is like a great conversation. I love having this conversation where we actually talk about because I think sometimes, you know, if you were baptized and you had not made a decision to follow Jesus and maybe you were forced to do it or something, then it might be appropriate to get baptized because your first baptism wasn't a real baptism. That's an absolutely true thing. But for many of us, I think, that grew up in the church, it's our baptism is just as much an important thing as it was for the people that did it last week or 2 months ago or whatever. Does that make sense? So here's the deal. I think some of us in this room, I think some of you need to hear two things. There's some of you who are need to hear one thing. What you need to hear is that, hey, you know what? You need to put some effort into your relationship with Jesus. You need to be actively engaged in working out your salvation. You need to actually spend some time reading your Bible, spend some time praying, spend some time in community, working with other followers of Jesus, serving, whatever it is. You need to put some effort in. And then some of you right now, you need to know that there's nothing you can do that can earn God's love. You just need to receive it right now. You just need to be told how much God loves you. That's what you might need this morning. So I want to encourage everybody to close their eyes for a minute. Because I don't know where you're at. Maybe you would need to be kind of challenged this morning. Question is, how are you engaging in the process of discipleship? Are you putting effort into following Jesus? You say you want to follow Jesus. Are you spending time reading scripture, which helps us understand what Jesus' will is? If you're I want to know what God's will for my life is, do you read the Bible at all? Do you spend time praying and talking to God? Are you serving? Are you actually engaged in the process of making disciples? And if you're not, my encouragement is it's time. Get in the game. That's what God actually invites us to participate in. But if you're on the other end of that spectrum where all you have wrestled with your whole entire life is earning God's affections and you really feel like God doesn't love you, let me just tell you right now, that's what you need to receive this morning. You need to receive the love of God. You need to be reminded about how much God loves you and he has affections just for you. You can't earn that. God wants to give that to you this morning. And when I think about this tension of being people who receive God's grace, I also see the tension of responding to that grace. I think there's no better illustration of that than the Lord's table, is what we're going to receive in a moment here. Because let me remind you, this is not Luke Geraghty's table. This is not the vineyard's table. This is the Lord's table. And the Lord sets the table, and the Lord invites whom he wants to his table. And we see all throughout the Gospels that Jesus is constantly inviting people who are marginalized, who are outside, who are oppressed, who are overlooked. He's constantly inviting them and saying, let's eat together. And so this morning we have this opportunity to eat at the Lord's table. But let me tell you right now, Jesus sets the table. Jesus prepares the table. Jesus provides what's at the table. But you do have to receive, don't you? You have to come forward to actively participate in receiving that grace. So we see the tension even right there. And so what we're going to do in a moment here, as we do every single Sunday, is we're going to have our ushers dismissed from the back to the front. And then you'll come forward, you'll come to the Lord's table, you'll receive the bread, you'll receive the cup, and then you'll take it back to your seat. And then we're going to read a passage of scripture and receive together. And if you're here for the first time and you're wondering if you should receive, all I would say is this, that this is the Lord's table. And if you feel like you want to experience grace, if you want to take a step forward towards Jesus and saying yes to him, you're absolutely welcome to the table. I think Jesus would want nothing more than to have a meal with you this morning. So ushers, you can go ahead and dismiss, and then we'll receive in a